so much for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for drawing Nora to yourself, and thank you for bringing her to New Song and to Janet's home. We just ask you, God, to bless her in a real special way. We want to thank you, God, for this opportunity to hear your word today. We ask you that our hearts and our minds would be in tune with what you have for us. I pray that each one of us would have a message that we could apply to our lives and just fall more in love with you. And too, Lord, we want to lift up those saints in Nashville who have just experienced such a tragedy this week, but thank you, God, that you are sitting on the throne in each of those believers' lives. We ask you, God, to bless them, to comfort them. We ask, God, particularly for the pastor and the other families who are just grieving the loss of their children. And Lord, you, God, you lost your son. He came and died for us. And so you know at a deeper level than any of us could even understand. So we just pray, God, that in a very special way today, that you would bless and comfort those families and people affected. We pray, God, that you would be glorified and honored through their lives and their testimonies. And we just pray, God, that you would just meet their needs in a very special way. Thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Help us to never take that for granted. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pam. I will be ending my talk a few minutes earlier than normal because, as you might have figured out, we're going to be having a baptism. Clint Scott is going to be baptized here at the end of the service, and I'll let him come and share a little bit of his story eventually here. And the kids are also going to come down and join us because it's important for them to see people obeying God and living life in his kingdom. So they're going to be part of that as well. As I'm sure you know, Easter is upon us next Sunday, which would mean, of course, that this is Palm Sunday. And you're also likely aware that although the holiday of Christmas is likely not exactly the day on which Jesus was born, December 25th, Easter is, we celebrate Easter at the time of year when it happened because it's connected to the Jewish calendar and Passover, which is connected to the lunar calendar, et cetera, et cetera. So, of course, we know that Jesus was resurrected in the springtime over during the Passover time. Of course, the Passover feast, which the Jews were celebrating, which was a remembrance of when the lamb's blood was spread across the doorposts in the land of Goshen in Egypt as a sign to the death angel to pass over God's people and to judge those who are not under the blood. That was remembered every year, and it still is up to this day, and it will be observed by Jews in this day and time. That makes today Palm Sunday. The week before Jesus suffered, he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and we're going to read about that. And as I look back in my notes going way back, 5 years ago on Palm Sunday in 2018, which I'm sure all of you remember that message. No, actually, I don't expect you to remember that, but I know that at that time, I gave a rather lengthy explanation of how Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was a precision fulfillment to the very day of when it was predicted 6 centuries previously that Messiah would be declared as king and be presented to God's people. And I'm not going to simply give you that same message. I'm going to reference some of the same things. But the last time, 5 years ago, I sort of got into the mathematics of how it's been computed by people that Jesus, in fact, rode into Jerusalem on precisely the day that was predicted. I'm going to reference that, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. I'll start out by reading the passage, at least Matthew's account of the triumphal entry from his 21st chapter of his gospel. Verse 1 says, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place, Matthew goes on to comment, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then he quotes the book of the prophet Zechariah, which is our Zechariah chapter 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Remember the vision that Noor recounted that Jesus said in Arabic so that she could understand it. I am, in essence, I am the king of Zion. I'm the king of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The way I'd like to approach today's message is by asking three questions about each of the points I'm going to make. And you may recall from past messages, several times I have referenced one of my professors in seminary. Now, I don't have a seminary degree, but I spent some years taking seminary courses. And one of the professors who was instructing guys in being in front of people and teaching and giving the word of God to people, he said, and I don't think I'll probably ever forget this, he said to us group of guys, he said, when you guys give a message from now on, I want you to see me sitting in the very back row with my arms folded and a scowl on my face and saying, so what? And that's not a bad question for you to ask yourself as you read the scriptures. We're going to look, number one, at what is said. So we're going to ask the question, what? What is being said? Then we're going to ask the question, so what? How does it connect to my life? Does it have any relevancy to me? A great question. So what? And then a question that also we should ask, assuming we have been able to figure out that it has some relevancy to us, now what? So the questions are what, so what, and now what? What is the application for my life? How am I to be different? How am I to change? What am I to do or not do, think or not think? An attitude to adopt or an attitude to let go of? Now what for me? So the first what is simply the fact that several days before Jesus was crucified, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was proclaimed king. That's the Bible fact that we just read. Again, I just don't want to, because of time, we're not going to take the time that I took 5 years ago to go back to the book of Nehemiah and to the book of Daniel, to the prophecies that were given to various people. There was a prophecy given to Daniel. He was among the captives taken by the Babylonians when the Babylonians overtook Israel and Jerusalem in the 6th century BC. They took captives back to Babylon, and Daniel was among them. And an angel appeared to Daniel, gave him a prophecy saying that in X number of years, Messiah the Prince would be revealed. Then he would be cut off, and then judgment would come. And when you do the math on the days and you factor in the fact that the Jews use lunar years, not, we have a solar calendar, they had 360 days, we have 365.25 days. You do all this specific math and it comes up that Jesus was predicted to have arrived in Jerusalem on a donkey on the 6th of April in the year 32 AD. Wow, a very specific prophecy. When you think of the chances of something like that happen. Now, as I began to read again and remind myself of some of the facts surrounding this, I realized that there's other scholarship that challenges that idea. And I'm not going to sit here and say I'm a degreed historian or I'm qualified to get into the details of it. For us today, the details aren't important, except to say that God's word is true and God's word is precise. There's good evidence, I don't have time to prove it to you, but there's good evidence to believe that when a prophecy was given to Daniel in the 6th century BC, the exact day of its fulfillment was predicted and Jesus fulfilled it. So that's the so what, that the Bible is a supernatural book. God's word is true. I can trust it 100% of the time, even when the culture is bearing down on me and suggesting that I not believe it. You see, I'm sure that most Jews in the first century, if you'd ask them, you know, are the conditions right? Do you think Messiah is going to appear any day? They'd probably go, oh, probably not. Look, the Romans are ruling and Messiah is going to reign as a king, and I don't see any king on the horizon, and they just weren't expecting it. And so we just need to remember and be encouraged that, again, that God's word is true. So what's the now what? If God's word is true, and I can trust it, even when circumstances seem to dictate otherwise, and even when the culture is pushing me to say, maybe it's not true, is that happening to us today? Yeah, we're under a lot of cultural pressure. I don't know about where you live and where you work and where you interact with people, the social clubs that you're part of, your work environment. But I'm guessing some of you are under pressure to accept a certain narrative. Of course, there's a lot of going around concerning the Nashville shootings and how that's being characterized. Apparently, one major network forbade their reporters from using the term transgender because they're pushing a certain narrative. And the culture will tell us gender is fluid and a person can decide what gender they are. And there's this cultural pressure on us today to accept a certain narrative. But we can know God's word is true no matter what the culture says. So when God's word says that he made them male and female in God's image, he created them, we know that God makes a person male, God makes a person female. It's just that simple. The second thing we want to notice is that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem happened on a specific day, according to God's time clock and his plan. You know, the scriptures say that our days are ordained by the Lord. The what is that Jesus appeared on a specific day, because God had ordered it that way. The so what is that the same thing is true about you and me. Our days are ordained by the Lord. Psalm 31 says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from those who persecute me." From time to time, I get in circumstances, and I know you do too, that you just feel like, you know, things are not happening like I want them to. Things seem disjointed. My day's not going like I wanted it to go. I mean, how often do you have a day like that? It happens all the time, doesn't it? You think your day's going to go a certain way, and it goes really different. And we're tempted to think, God's not in control and what's going on? And we just need to be reminded, my times are in his hands. I can trust him. Just as sure as God mapped it all out and had his time clock going so that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the specific day that Daniel predicted 6 centuries previously, Your times are in God's hands. Psalm 139. Sorry, okay. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. There was a time when you and me, we were still human, but we were but a few cells. A sperm cell and an egg cell came together, and bingo, there's you, there's me. And it just was a matter of time and nutrition until you formed fully. You began to take form. You began to have a skeleton. But you were at one time unformed substance, and no one could see you but God. Eventually, your mom felt you kicking around in there. But there was a time when no one but God saw you. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written. Please remember that this day, the next time you have a really hard day and are just tempted to ask, God, are you really in control? Do you really know what's going on? In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knew ahead of time all that you would go through, so you can trust him. The third point is that Jesus was declared king at that time. He was declared king. The people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. He was declared king. So the so what is, you got to ask the question, well, is that true or not? Is Jesus king? I'm going to say probably most of you in here are going to go, yeah, he's the king. He not only rode into Jerusalem, he suffered at the hands of the Jews and then the Romans. He died and he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And yeah, I'm going to say he is reigning as king. Psalm 2 speaks of the kingship of Jesus. You see, he's the ruler right now. To hear the world tell it, though, to get online and to read, unless you're on Christian sites or something written by a Christian, the world behaves as if Jesus is not king. They're going about their business, doing their own thing. And the psalmist writes, Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The people of the world are going along their merry way. They're doing whatever they think they should do. And they're devising vain things, oblivious to the fact that Jesus is reigning as king. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. There is a spirit of Antichrist in our world in which the leaders, not only the legal leaders, but those who are leading in social media and in corporations and in politics, they make their plans and they say, we don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want to make ourselves subjected to what God says. We're going to do our own thing. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. You know, God is laughing in heaven at the world that thinks it can simply go on and behave as if he's not king. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I don't know what you guys are doing. Well, he does know what they're doing. But I don't know that he cares in one sense. He says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I have installed my king. And Palm Sunday, among other things, is an opportunity for us to just step back and say, even though the world is behaving as if Jesus is not king, God has installed his king. And even though God's people themselves were confused by what was happening, he was still in control. So the now what for us is to just ask ourselves from time to time, is he the ruler in my life? I know it's Christianese, it's Christian terminology to speak in terms of, well, I made Jesus Lord of my life. I heard someone say recently, you did not make Jesus Lord. If you say you made Jesus Lord, that puts you in a pretty authoritative position. You don't make him Lord. You simply decide, are you going to live? Am I going to live in the reality of his lordship, of his kingship? Or am I going to live as the world that behaves as if he's not king? Am I living so as to extend his rule? Thy kingdom come. Jesus, we know you're reigning. We know you're going to come back and rule and reign universe wide. Until then, you want us to be involved in the spread of your kingdom. We understand that. Come and reign over us. Come and reign in a greater way in this world, Lord Jesus. That's to be our attitude. The fourth point is that this event, this riding into Jerusalem, resulted in confusion and disappointment in the hearts and minds of his disciples. Luke 24, this interaction took place between Jesus and some disciples who didn't realize that they were talking to Jesus. This is after the resurrection, immediately after, or a short time after. Luke 24 says, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still looking sad. One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you living under a rock? Is basically what they, not exactly, but they said, are you the only one living in Jerusalem, unaware of the things which have happened here these days? He said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus. Don't you know Jesus? Can you imagine they're talking to Jesus going, don't you know Jesus? Come on, what's your problem? The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Back on that day, we saw him riding into Jerusalem and went, whoa, this is it. Now, we don't quite get it because he's riding on a donkey. We prefer he ride on a horse, a stallion, and kick the Romans out. But okay, we understand there's some basis for a king riding on a donkey. It was a statement that the king was coming in peace, which had to have been confusing. And they say to Jesus, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Some translations say, we were hoping it was he who was going to free Israel, to liberate Israel. And how many of us will admit, and I freely admit, that we look to Jesus and say, come on, you're the king. I thought you were going to do thus and such for me. And it hasn't happened. And now circumstances are such that it, for some reason, it can't happen. A guy by the name of, some of you know, will know the name Philip Yancey, a writer who is I just found out the other day he has Parkinson's, so he's getting up in years. But many years ago, he wrote a book called Disappointment with God. And at the time, the title really was an attention getter for Christians because it was popular to speak in terms of every Christian should have an appointment with God. Okay, have time every day in the Word and put it in your calendar. It's your little meeting with God. And you sit down and you pray and you open the Bible and read. And I'm all for that. That's a great habit to be in. We should have an appointment with God. So he wrote a book called Disappointment with God, helping Christians to face the reality. The facts are that there are times when Christians get profoundly saddened and disappointed because their king did not deliver for them in the way they had hoped. And that's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. And that book, I just remember, but I think it was came out in the late 80s. And wow, it really met a need for me. I knew some people that were going through some things. I was able to help some other people. Then eventually that truth helped me. But we can relate, can't we, to the people who, on one hand, hey, I'm a Christian now and I've accepted Jesus. He's God. He rose from the dead. He can do anything. And we can start buying into the idea, well, that means that my life is going to unfold and maybe the way I would like it to. And the reality is that you will see the goodness of God eventually in the land of the living, the psalmist said. I would have despaired, said the psalmist, unless I believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, I know you have seen the goodness of God in your life. If you haven't, you need someone to sit down with you and enlighten you and help you to appreciate the many wonderful blessings that are resident in your life. God has done good things. Have there been areas of disappointment, even heartbreak for you? Yes, there have been. And just as the people of Jerusalem were disappointed and frankly confused, have you ever been confused at how could God allow thus, you fill in the blank, whatever your issue is or was, whatever tragedy, whatever heartbreak and disappointment. I cannot understand for the life of me. I remember the beginning of the book, of Yancey's book. He starts out telling the story of someone he knew, Christian guy, really meant business for God, who was just on fire for God, met this wonderful young woman who was equally on fire for God, and they were seeking the Lord together, and they got engaged. And then seemingly out of nowhere, she runs off with another guy, a non-Christian, and Yancey said, for the life of me, there's no explanation that I could give this guy. Oh, now I see why God. No, you know, sometimes we want to tie the package up all in a nice bow, don't we, and say, oh, now I can see why God allowed this or that to happen. Be careful. Be careful with that, because there are things which in this life, I believe, we won't know why God allowed or disallowed certain things. But we believe with the psalmist that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I get confused sometimes. I get disappointed sometimes, and I know you do as well. So those are my abbreviated Palm Sunday thoughts. You know, it's easy to read the scriptures and go, gee, why didn't those people get it? You know, why didn't they see what we can obviously see now? And I wonder sometimes if God or the people in heaven look down at us and wonder, why do those people not get it? Why do they get so down and disappointed when things don't go like they want it to go for them? Let's not give in to disappointment and heartbreak. Yeah, it happens. But let's be like the psalmist who said, I know that I'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. Well, hey, at this point, we're going to have some announcements. I think Clint's going to get ready for the baptism here. We're going to give him opportunity to share. But first, we have several important announcements. Ashley's going to come up, but I have one that I want to give myself. Give from myself, and that is concerning this upcoming Good Friday. Our service will begin promptly at 6 p.m. Why not invite a friend to our Good Friday service? Our theme this year is Arise, My Soul, Arise. Also the title of a hymn which will be featured during the service. Written by Charles Wesley, this theologically rich song will be sung by our men's quartet, led by Greg Ashmore and his guys, each verse interwoven between explanations of its meaning and relevancy for us today. So I've really enjoyed putting the service together. Also, we are going to do communion in a way that, at least for our congregation, will be a little different. You know, sometimes we can get into a rut of doing things a certain way, and so we're going to experience communion together in a little different way. So you'll have that to look forward to as well. So I hope each one of you will try to make room in your schedule for this coming Friday from 6 to 7 p.m., our Good Friday service.
Thank you, Jack. So a few announcements for the days coming up. So tonight at 7 o'clock is Prayer for the Nations here. Also, immediately following the service today, if you are a security system key holder, they no longer work. So see Ron, he has new security keys. We've got a new security system installed this week. Yay. So grateful for that. As Jack mentioned, this Friday night, 6 o'clock is Good Friday. Please invite folks to Friday night and Sunday morning for Easter Sunday as well, Resurrection Sunday. Phil will be giving the message this next Sunday at 10, so please invite people for that as well. Men's retreat's coming up in a couple weeks after that. The sign-up is online, you'll find there. And also, many of you are already aware, on the April 29th, it's a Saturday, if we have a parenting conference coming up. So that's going to be a really good time of teaching and understanding about how to be godly parents. So really looking forward to that time together as well. So thank you. And at this time,
yeah, Clint. Let me, while we're waiting for Clint, yeah, just a couple other things to highlight about those announcements. I hope you're making the connections in your mind, hearing the story that we heard at the beginning of the service concerning how God worked in the life of a Muslim person and how the gospel is continuing to spread, that when we gather together to pray, the very first thing that we're instructed to pray is, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we're to pray for the nations. We're to pray for the spread of the gospel among the nations. And as you know, in our area, as in many cities in the United States, we have many people from foreign nations who have come to live here. And what a great opportunity we have. Not only that, through prayer, I learned some time ago, a friend taught me, when we pray, we move the hand that moves the world. So it's not only people who live here, but we can affect what goes on in other countries. So we devote 60 minutes a month to simply obey the scripture in 1 Timothy that says to pray for all men. We want to pray for all men. Pray for the whole world, all now 8 billion people. We want to be interceding. And then the other plug I want to give relates to our pull through prayer ministry, a little wrinkle this year that is new. Someone has encouraged us to break the time slots down into 1 hour time slots. So maybe the only time that you can afford is 60 minutes. So you'll have the opportunity to sign up for a 1 hour time slot, either 4 to 5 or 5 to 6 during the month of May, to stand on the street and smile and wave. If you can smile and you can wave, you qualify. Yes, Marlene, wow, you did that very well. You're hired. Now, these are all volunteer positions, by the way. Your pay will come later. Okay? All right. Can I use this one here, Bill? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. I wanted to give Clint just a few minutes to share a little bit about his story. He came to me some weeks ago expressing interest in baptism, and we had some conversations. So why don't you share with us where you've been and where you are now with the Lord.
As Jack said, my name's Clint Scott there.
You know, I was a little choked up by the message from the Iraqi lady to begin with. And I'm pretty choked up now. You know, a little bit about my story. I won't get much into it. Back in the early 90s, I started to change. Don't know why. You know, well, I shouldn't say that. Some of the urge was, hey, change or we're divorcing you, you know. Which happened, of course. I got divorced over it. Yeah, my life was led by the devil. There's not no other word. I couldn't put that bottle down or the drug or whatever. And I always thought I was a good guy because I worked every day. I worked 6-7 days a week, as a matter of fact. My kids didn't want for nothing. Family didn't want for nothing. But, you know, I was never really there. I was elsewhere most of the time. So early 90s, you know, I got into some AA meetings, things like that. You know, I started praying in a higher power. And, you know, I had some church background when I was a youth. But this higher power thing just kind of grew in me. You know, eventually I was praying to God. And, but it wasn't Jesus yet. You know, I heard of Jesus, you know, and all that when I was younger and through the years, of course. And last night, matter of fact, Ten Commandments was on. For some reason, I've always watched that, even when I was a drunk. I don't know why. When it was on, I was there. God know now. But, anyhow, you know, as the God word, you know, I'm praying to God, and the day I was just sitting there, and you know, I just read the Bible and stuff, and I just kind of sitting there, and this word come up in me. And it was like no other word I felt before. And the word come to me, it says, you need to find Jesus. Thinking, what? What was that? What is it? You know, the word just kept coming back to you. You need to find Jesus. You need to look into Jesus, you know, just over and over. And a few days later, I even had a dream that it reminded me of my dream just when the Iraqi lady was speaking. This dream and this blanket like coming down at me. And at the same time, as it disappeared right in front of me, it says, Jesus is where you belong. I just remember that dream today. So, anyhow, I'm going to speed us up here. I know that we're all ready to enjoy this fine day out there. I wish. So anyhow, I got baptized, I thought, when I was 1 year old. My parents and at Salvation Army Church at that time, and I look at, they gave me this Bible later on in years, a small book, Bible, and the inscription inside said, the parents of Joseph Scott dedicate their son, Clint Scott, to Jesus. So I took that as a baptism because I seen my niece and nephew go through the same thing. You know, they sprinkle a little water on their heads as a youth. But just like that, just here lately, past the years, has been thinking on it. And, you know, that was my parents' dedicating me to Jesus. You know, it wasn't me. I didn't dedicate myself. You know, that's kind of what I'm doing here today. You know, I'm dedicating my life to Jesus in front of all of you as a symbol that I know Amen. Jesus is the Savior.
Amen. Amen. You
know, I was reborn many years ago. I have no doubt. But today I want to do this for Jesus.
Amen. Very good. Good. Thank you. Hold this for you.
Okay.
All right. Take your time. You just put your arms like that. Yep. Clint Scott, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Have you repented of your sin and turned to Him in faith for salvation?
Yes, I have.
Do you understand that Jesus is Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Based on your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, help me get down, yeah. Good. Pam, would you come and close us in prayer?
This week I listened to a podcast and they were talking about how Jesus Christ wasn't his last name. He was the anointed one. And the only people that in the Old Testament that were anointed were the priests, the kings, and the prophets. And here we are Christians today, and Clint's a great testimony of that, we're Christians, we're the anointed ones of Jesus. And what a testimony today to just see his obedience and desire to serve God with all of his heart. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this day. Thank you that this will be a day that Clint remembers the rest of his life. Thank you that he is dedicating himself to you, to serve you, to follow you with all of his heart. What a privilege, Lord, to be able to be witnesses of that today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for anointing us and making us the ones that can reveal you to the rest of the world. Thank you again for Nora's testimony and just how you've used her in so many people's lives already, and what an encouragement to us and the privilege that we have, Lord, of knowing you and serving you. So we want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to hear your word. And we pray, God, that you would just help us to be ones who will say, what about me? How do you want to use me? So what about Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Thank you that that has affected each of our lives for all eternity. And we thank you for that privilege today. Amen.
Amen. Please rise for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Spirit be with each of you. You're dismissed. Amen.